Hey, I'll have the three blue ones.
All right, let's go to John 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Can somebody hand Rodney just some Bibles?
All right.
Thank you, Mike.
Pete?
Yeah.
He wants your very own book. You want to share with
him. A very small little copy.
John 5. This is when Jesus began to really infuriate everybody. He's talking about in verse 33, you sent John and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You remember, John was there's no way to describe in our terms how important John was to the Jewish culture at the time. His father was the priest of the order that tended the altar of incense. If you remember, when he came out, he was dumb and he couldn't talk. He was from like the Kennedy family, more so. And then when he was destined for greatness, and then instead of, he just took off and went out in the desert. And, you know, they thought he was, you know, a crazy man. But he was so popular that people just thronged out to see him. And anyway, just a few words. And Jesus said of him that of those born of woman, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. Okay, verse 35 again. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Now that's all said to come to this point. In the Greek, it says this. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify only of me, and you will not come unto me, that you might have life. Now, it's like I can't even think of a name for it, but it's a very bold statement. I mean, it's an exhortation. Instead of coming to me, you're wasting your time searching the scriptures for principles of life. But the scriptures only talk about me. And then verse 41, I received not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote only of me, is what it says in the Greek. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?
Who is 45 up there? He's talking about.
What?
Who is he talking about up there at 45?
Do not think that I come, that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. Moses is the accuser, because the law is what accuses you and makes everybody guilty. Remember, the law, the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. That's what Romans 3 says.
I thought he was talking maybe about the devil.
No. Now, that's the theology of the cross, that says there is no cure for us. There is no cure for our ageism. There is no cure for our stupidity. There is no cure for any situation that we are in. The only cure is death. How can you believe that? How can you possibly believe that the only cure is death? Everything in you cries out for something else. The evidence that everything in you cries out for something else is rampant. I mean, think of the millions and millions of billions of people that are following those that have an answer. The point of it is that you cannot believe that the only answer is death unless the Father has called you. And that should put the fear of God in. No one can come to Him. You can't come by the will of the flesh or the will of man. You can't make a decision for Christ. Let's go back to John 1. In verse 12 it says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the ability or the efficacy to become the sons of God, even them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's kind of scary to come to the place where you know that you can't make a decision for God. That kind of takes you out of the picture. But it's only when you know that you have been called or chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world, that any of this will ever make sense. Otherwise, you'll just be, that's like an interesting theory. What they said, what did Ezekiel say? You come to me as though you're listening to one that can play an instrument. You hear the words, but you don't do them. Isaiah said, your fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Secretly what you're doing, no matter what you say, many people, all they're doing is trying to use God as an instrument of their own self-realization. Have a better life. And have a better something. They've tried everything else and nothing worked. But there has to come a time. And it can't come really in Bible study. It can't come in talking about it. There has to come a time in the deep loneliness of your soul where you know that you're lost and hopeless and forever gone, forever helpless. Because otherwise, if you don't come to that, and if you don't come to the knowledge of your death, no matter what words you hear, no matter how strong the preaching, all you will do is try to use it. In the same way that some addict, the whole psychobabble belief system and addiction is that addicts can be cured by some proper exhortation. But you have to see that you and I and all men are You haven't changed from the time you were an infant. All you've learned to do is act better. You are a need machine that can never be satisfied. Next. You know, no matter what you do, it isn't enough. And it has nothing to do with satisfying anybody else. You think it does. You blame it on your dad, or your mommy didn't love you, or some other horse hockey. But the human race is this need machine that cannot be satisfied. Can you understand that? So a thousand little shiny things either come into your path or you invent them in your mind, and that's the thing that's going to give me X, whatever X is. Forgive me for talking about myself for a moment. I suppose because of, I mean, I literally worshipped my mind. I mean, that was the only thing that was important to me. What other people's rules weren't important. You know, nothing else was important except, you know, I think I've told you my mantra was rules are for when brains are enough. And over the course of time, before I became a believer, I broke every rule of society. And it wasn't until that the boredom of life so overwhelmed me that I could, that there was any possibility that I could see through my own self-seeking, because I had pushed self-seeking, as far as I was concerned, to the ultimate. I'd been all over the world many times. I'd been the most rich and powerful people in the world. I'd observed their lives and their habit patterns and their... And they were, you know, they didn't have anything. And yet they had what everybody wanted. And so, it somewhere deep down inside, I knew that acquisition of anything wasn't the answer. You can't, you know, and finally I realized that, you know, I'd taken every kind of drug that you can imagine, but I was very fortunate that I never got hooked on anything except amphetamines. But I finally saw that it wasn't drugs that was the problem. I was hooked on myself. I was hooked on me. I used people. I discarded them when they no longer served my purpose. By the grace of God, he finally showed me that the only cure for me was death. I guess I was very fortunate, because when I accepted my death, then I saw the mystery of God. And every time since then, I've been in life-threatening situations many times. And every time I was in what I thought was a situation where I thought I was going to die, there he was again. Can you accept your death right now? Can you accept? But it has to be with everything in you.
can't be any little aces in the hole. I don't want to do it. I got things to do, places to go. Well, then go do them. Go to those places. Because as long as you're here, if you can't see the stupidity of those little ideas, then you're hopeless. Because you're no good for the kingdom of God and you're no good for the world. Anybody have any response?
A couple of days ago, what you were saying got me thinking about peak experiences, which I realize is a big idol of mine. But it's just an idol. So, I'm not explaining this very well, but
I know what you mean.
I've really been in love with peak experiences.
No matter where the peak was.
You know, I can see. Know what you're talking about, people can be been around, go to people, rich people, stuff like that. Now, you know, even though I don't have all this stuff, but you know, I can clearly see how, you know, flashy and sensational. You know, I can certainly see myself in that position, you know, with wealth and stuff, and not being satisfied.
Yeah, well, that's what's called empathy, to be able to see yourself in that position without having experience. Again, that's why in the Old Testament, why people had to live so long, because they had to live so long so that they could experience all these possible situations to be in, to see that there was no there. They were empty. Your mind wants to believe in a theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross. That's why your mind is the instead of Christ, because it believes that having more Holy Spirit, more Bible study, more money, more, that will satisfy, that will bring you peace and joy and happiness. And it doesn't matter where you began. The mind is the theology of glory. It always wants more. It doesn't matter what it is. You can watch these or go to these religious conventions and you hear these evangelists and they're yelling, more, 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 more. Well, they're just tapped in by accident to the same thing that all other tyrants and despots knew. Your insatiable thirst for a need for more can never be satisfied. The Talmud says it's like the ocean. It can never be filled. Doesn't matter where you are on the stream, you can recognize that equally at the start of the Mississippi River up in northern Minnesota, in the same way you can understand it at the ocean shore. It can't be filled, and your needs cannot be ever met. Luther has a great quote. He said, "The soul's insatiable thirst for glory is not ended by satisfying it, but rather by extinguishing it." Damn. Now, it's so easy to get seduced back into the more. And that's why why didn't God just kill my mind when I was baptized? Why didn't he bury my mind with it? Because he wants you to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. But rather conforming to that which was and is and will be. And it's done by slowly but surely, finally, seeing Christ wherever I look. Do you ever notice how light the language changes for the theologians of glory or for the human race, because it by definition has to, since it's axiomatic that no one is at rest and no one is at peace and there's no one that has made it, but when you reach a certain point, or when you become a Christian, then you have to act like you did. If you haven't died to stop. So in the same way that the Jews did. That's why Christ spoke so highly against the three leavens. But especially the leaven of hypocrisy. He spoke against that more than anything. So that there is, if there is anything in you that isn't out for all to see, commending myself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God, then it's just the proof that you're trying to act like an angel, you know, you're masquerading as an angel of light. You have the courage just to finally let out what's there. Stop the act. To really otherwise you're going to deceive yourself. Your mind is going to continually deceive you into believing in this theology of glory. That more of something or a change in circumstances, anything but death is going to fix you. We're going to give you peace. We're going to give you happiness. Anybody have any response? Anyone have anything to say?
There's this passage in one of the C.S. Lewis novels where they've got this wonderful fruit you can eat. Perfectly satisfies everything, except that, you know, in the parable, it's like, you know, Adam and Eve, it's like, then you want another one, even though you're perfectly satisfied. And then when you eat that next one, then it sort of diminishes the whole experience, and the more you eat, then it's just like you never were satisfied. It's a wild picture.
It's like that.
Call it insanity.
Dwayne Thomas, the guy that played for the Cowboys, talking about the Super Bowl was the ultimate game. He said, well, why do they play the game?
But everybody hated him for saying that.
Well, this optimism that everybody likes, this hope of...
This optimism is popular these days.
But it turns on itself. It when we discover it isn't working, then your self-esteem plummets, especially an addict. I mean, you've seen this 1,000 times. You know, it goes to these psychobabble clinics or treatment centers and builds their self-esteem. They find out then he can't quit, so his self-esteem plummets.
So you sell your how-to books.
This kind of optimism and truth breeds despair. Because they're not telling you the truth. But you've got to see the same thing. The only reason God permitted addicts to exist is so that you and I could see our addiction to ourselves. It's the same thing. The theology of glory, or your mind, works on the assumption that we need optimistic encouragement. Some flattery. I can remember the number of people that told me that when they, one in particular, whom I won't mention. She really got at me because I wasn't giving people encouragement. I wasn't helping them improve their self-esteem. She never saw me matter. We've talked about this before, but do you know that the people that have the highest self-esteem in the universe are the people on death row? Criminals are the ones that have the highest self-esteem. Self-esteem is like the cosmic joke. Our whole educational system now is built on building self-esteem. Ridiculous. The only way that you can know that death is your only answer, that you can call by God. If that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. Any response? It appears that I have run out of time.
You have time for it, though?
I doubt it. If I start now, if I continue speaking, we'll be here for 3 hours, so we better. It's so simple. If the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse you. Simplicity is in Christ. You're evil, he's good. The only solution is your death, certified by your baptism. But there's this evil one that's trying to raise himself from the dead, the temple of God, you. The evil one is you. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in every single thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience instantly. Not 3 weeks later, once that obedience is fulfilled. It is impossible for your mind to think a thought that can stand against in its finish. It's perfect.
my one offering has been perfected forever. Nothing can stand against it. But your mind and all men's minds want to hear the theology of glory. All the how-tos, all the words of encouragement, all the nice sentimental modalism that comes from preaching all of us the theology of glory. All it does is produces hypocrisy. Something you want to share with us, Mr. Bojo?
Where's the story of the Transfiguration? Is it in Exodus?
Matthew 17. Transfiguration? Christ was transfigured in Matthew 17. Luke 9.
I'm thinking of the story that we read, and I can see this thing where a pretty important circumstance, the Transfiguration, and Christ invites Peter, among others, to go with him to witness this. And the first thing he says is, this is cool, let's do this again. This is, let's do this.
That's Bill 3.
Yeah. So we're gonna
let's keep this going.
It has to be documented.
The scariest thing you said to me, which it doesn't have anything to do with anything we're talking about, was the fact that the Mississippi River has the crazy Cajuns at one end and the Lutheran northern Minnesota people at the other. It's just so weird. It's like a metaphor of life.
One river.
I mean, I don't know if I can think about the Mississippi River in relation to northern Minnesota at all. But I guess that's
it's where
the
it's
truth.
Yeah.
It's the truth.
All righty.